Lord, though it's a difficult portion of Scripture for sure, we're just thankful this morning that you've given us a remedy, you've given us hope. But Lord, in the time we have before us today, help us to understand the condition of our world, that we might be bold to share the hope that we do have. Lord, we commit this time to you. We pray you'll be honored in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Will was an 18-year-old senior, and he was tired of his dad harping on him to keep the gas tank full. You see, his dad knew that he let that gas tank ride on the empty side, and so far he'd been spared of any disastrous occurrence. But in one of their exchanges, Will told his father, "I can handle it, back off. I'm an adult now." Well, he ended up finding out that there was a big gathering with a lot of his buddies from high school at a lake that was 100 miles away. And he told his dad that he was going to go to that event. His dad had just happened to notice before the conversation with his son that once again, the gas tank was almost empty. But in their exchanges they'd had, his son had made it very clear the last time he didn't want to hear any more from his dad about if he could handle it. So the dad went silent, didn't say anything about the empty gas tank. And Will, of course, took off and headed to the lake. And, of course, he ran out of gas, too. I'm going to end this story there because for our purposes this morning, would you say that the father was unloving because he didn't say anything to his son about the gas tank? Or could it be that the father thought that even though he knew that there was trouble ahead, the son needed to realize that this is an issue? And he found out the lesson. Now, what he did with it, that's not the nature of our story this morning. But in our account this morning, as we're taking a look at what's in front of us, you know, we often speak from the pulpit about the future judgment of God. We know the Word of God makes it really clear that hell awaits those who do not have a reconciled relationship with Jesus Christ. There is a future judgment for sure, an eternal wrath of God. John MacArthur has pointed out there's some other ways that God's wrath is exhibited as well, though. For instance, we consider eschatological wrath of God. The Bible speaks of the day of the Lord, which God will deal with the sinfulness of mankind in a way that mankind has not experienced it yet. That's certainly a form of God's wrath. We also think of cataclysmic wrath of God. For instance, in the flood, in the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, cataclysmic wrath of God. And then there's a consequential wrath of God that comes about, sort of the reaping and sowing aspect, or the reaping of what we sow. Consequential wrath of God. And then there's a fifth form of abandonment that I just hinted at earlier, and that is a wrath of abandonment. Not that God is not aware of what goes on with man or an individual, but if you will, God honoring the request of that person for God to back off. I want to live my life. I want to know what's best. I want to reject what truth I have. But I think it's really that sense of that wrath that we see here. Just a quick review. The introduction of this book, Paul was a Christ-filled, loving man introducing himself to the Romans. And in the portion of Scripture after that, we talked about his changed heart. It was a heart that changed to heart from going from one who persecuted the church, the one who sought to bless the church and to minister to the church. So Paul had a greatly changed heart. And last week, we focused on these two verses, Romans 1, 16 and 17, themes of this book. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. and a tremendous portion of Scripture to have in mind before we get into the portion of Scripture that we're going to be dealing with today. Now, the main idea is this today, that God's wrath is revealed now. God's wrath is revealed now. I mean, you don't need to think about the end of the age, or you don't need to think about eternal wrath of God in hell, the lake of fire. You can see God's wrath revealed even now, and Romans 1 is explaining that to us, showing us. But you might ask the question, why is God's wrath revealed now anyway? Why is God's wrath revealed now? We can consider that as we look at verses 18 to 23 together. Paul starts out by saying, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." Ungodliness is that which is against God, without respect to God, absent of God. I don't want to have anything to do with this person's God. Ungodliness comes first. I don't want. It leads on to this unrighteousness, which is when a person is not right with God, when the acts which are not consistent with the character of God to begin to play out, there are these visible actions. But before unrighteousness takes place, there's an ungodliness, because I do not want to know this God. And it's only a matter of time until my unrighteous acts reveal that. And Paul is saying that. A quote from Winston Churchill is this concerning truth. We just have the Winston Churchill quote up. He said, "Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing had happened." And we can kind of chuckle about that, because some people certainly approach life in this way. But when you look at the text before us this morning, these verses indicate that this is a serious moral offense against God that we're talking about, because it's a rejection of the very person of God Himself. We're told that they suppress the truth. They hinder it with their unrighteousness. And there are many people who have a degree of truth, but doing all they can to suppress it, to hide it, and not want to deal with it, because they don't want to deal with the Creator. Verse 19 goes on to say, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." God made it evident. God has made evident to mankind about Himself. In Psalm chapter 19, first six verses, we have these incredible verses that speak about this very truth. It says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat." God has made known to man about Himself. It goes on to say in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." The creation of the world demonstrates His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature. What is it that put all this creation into place anyway? And what keeps it going? What is it? Well, God has put it within the heart of man to understand there is one, there is a sovereign one who has. Some pictures that Nate passed to me earlier this week. Perhaps you've seen these pictures, perhaps not. Have you seen the recent pictures of Jupiter, the Juno spacecraft was sent up? The pictures were taken of Jupiter. I'd just like to look at several of them together. Look at the color there. Interesting, isn't it? Pictures that we had before, these pictures had been taken on the Juno spacecraft we hadn't seen before. Go to the next one. The next one. Hey. You look at these and you realize that even though God has made His creation known to mankind since the beginning of time, He's still allowing us to see new pictures of His incredible creation that took place in the beginning. God is still letting us know about His character, who He is. His eternal power and His divine nature, we're told, are evident. God's made it evident. Because of that, we're told that mankind is without excuse. Without excuse. Verse 21, though, begins to clue us in as to what God was looking for from His creation. It says, for even though they knew God, and He gave them evidence from His creation to know Him in that way, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. That's what He wanted. He wanted them to know Him, to honor Him as God, and to give their Creator thanks. What did man do? Look at the end of verse 21. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The very response God wanted for mankind, He did not. Instead, futile speculation and a dark heart that was dark. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. And then verse 22, notice this. Verse 23, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They exchanged the glory of God for that which is an image in corruptible man, we're told, four-footed animals, the birds, crawling creatures. Man could have been praising the exalted, holy Creator God instead, exchanged for an image, a corruptible image. Now, God doesn't always choose to respond to His glory being robbed in this way. But there's an portion of Scripture that always fascinates me when I read it. Because it shows us that God desires man to glorify Him. The portion of Scripture I'm speaking of is in Acts chapter 12. I want to back up to verse 20. Speaking of Herod, now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. I mean, God doesn't always choose to carry out His wrath against mankind because of them not giving glory to Him in this particular way. But don't think for a second that God doesn't inhabit, He deserves the praise and the glory of mankind. And yet man is so often, so quickly, so slanted against that. So why is God's wrath revealed now? I think we have the Word of God answering it, because mankind has rejected His Creator. So there might be another question we might ask, and having established why God's wrath is revealed now, how is God's wrath revealed now? How is it? There are three different ways we're going to see how God's wrath is revealed. Now, in verse 24, it begins to say, therefore, God gave them over. I'm going to stop right there. God gave them over. Now, I don't know how you feel as a believer sometimes when you look around you and you know that God has called you to a life of holiness. Because you have come to faith in Christ, you know your life is to be different. But you look around you and you see that there are people who are doing sin, and they're doing it abundantly, and they're enjoying it. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, hopefully what you're not doing is feeling sorry for yourself. You can look around you and see people enjoying sin, and you may have that tendency to say, well, why does life have to be so difficult for me? And they seem to be enjoying themselves. Oh, my friend. Don't ever view it in that way. Because what they enjoy, what they view as enjoyment, God is giving them over. We're told in this case in verses 24 and 25 that He gave them over to impurity. He gave them over to impurity. See, these are terrifying words. To think that God is giving us over to our desire to run from Him? That's a terrifying thought. We ought to come to Him, not run away from Him, see, in having His wrath come on those, particularly those who do not believe. For those of us who are Christians, God disciplines us. For the unbeliever, God's wrath gives him over to impurity. Verse 24 says, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So God is holy, and He desires His people to be holy. Leviticus 27 in the Holman Standard Bible says, consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy, for I am holy. God wants His people to be holy. But for those who reject Him, we're told God gives these rejecting men to impurity. What does that word mean? It's like the decaying matter of contents of what you would find in a grave. It's putrid and it's offensive to God. But He gave them over to that impurity, so that we're told their bodies would be dishonored. Psalm 81:12. And this is something that didn't just start happening in Paul and Romans. The psalmist said, speaking of God, so I gave them over to the stubbornness of their hearts to walk in their path, the way that they would go. Even in Old Testament times, God has given people over. It's like, you want to reject me, you want to run from me, impurity you have. And He allows them to walk in that very impurity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 18, speaking of this impurity, Paul writes, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Those who have sexual relationships outside of the marriage relationship. That's fornication, that's sin. We can include in that pornography. These are things that are impure. They're impure. But we see in verse 25 an exchange. We're told that these folks exchanged the truth for a lie. God gave them the truth, they exchanged it for a lie. They wanted that instead. And also, they should have been worshiping and serving the Creator, but instead we're told they worshiped and served the creature. They've substituted truth for a lie, and they've substituted the Creator for the creature. And this is where their focus is. They're not focused on, they're not seeking Creator God. It was a trade. Really bad. People continue to do so. So how is God's wrath revealed now? God gave them over to impurity. There's another thing that we're told, though, in verses 26 and 27, and that is we're told that God gave them over to degrading passions. God gave them over to degrading passions. Now let's be clear in the context of how this reads. We're speaking of homosexual relationships. Now, today, church and Christians are appealed to people, pleaded and demanding that we be on the right side of history and just acknowledge in this area that we've got to get off our position that we've held through the centuries and as believers. There are a slew of apologetics that I hear when you read different articles that try to convince us that the message really has changed. God's view on this topic is different than it was, say, when the law was given to Moses. And even when, since Paul's written, things have changed. And there are some who would say that this issue is not so much about same-sex, heterosex, that's not the issue, but you be faithful to your partner, whoever it might be. I mean, these are all things that you hear, you read about. You hear people saying, and saying to the church needs to really get progressive here and move ahead. an honest question. How are we to understand this in light of the culture in which we live, in light of the day in which we live? Well, we have this truth from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. God is immutable. His character remains the same. Same God who gave the Ten Commandments is the same God who had Paul write Romans and the others who he inspired to write Scripture. So God is immutable. But the other thing I think we need to pay attention to, in verse 26, we're told that their women exchanged the natural function. Let me stop right there for a moment. The natural function has the idea of the natural use or the natural purpose. You see, you can't forget, when you think about God the Creator, that He designed what He did for a purpose. And it's true in this particular case as well. In Genesis 1:27, we're told that we, speaking of mankind, were created in His own image, male and female, He created them. And then, interestingly, the very next verse, God says this, He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. That charge is only possible with the purpose and the design He had made in that previous verse. But God has a purpose for mankind that has not changed. You see, in contrast to God's design, these other phrases are used by Paul. What mankind, again, exchanges are traits. Paul says that God gave them over to degrading passions, that is, dishonorable passions. Disgraceful passions. Again, they changed the natural function for that which was unnatural, not according to God's design. And it goes on to say further in these section of verses that they committed indecent acts. The way God used these things has not changed. And while there may be a lot of pressure from our culture to capitulate our view and look at it differently, must recognize that our Creator and our Savior and our God, and His Word has not changed. I heard a testimony this past week that was a tremendous blessing to me. A young man, I didn't catch his first name, but his last name was Beckett. Grew up in the Los Angeles area. He shared that he really came to begin identifying as a homosexual and as a high school student. That would continue on into college and then into his professional life. He lived right in the Los Angeles area. He was going to parties and doing all types of things with his peers. And whenever he thought about Christians, of course, it's like, there's no way I'd ever be one of those. But he was in the party scene. He was enjoying it. And he said, I never forgot. I was in one particular party we were at. And he said, I just got this unfulfilled feeling. Like, there's got to be more to my life than what I'm doing right now. Well, there's a period of time later, he was in a coffee shop. And while he was having coffee with a friend, he noticed there was somebody next to him at a different table, had a stack of Bibles. I don't know if they were Gideon Bibles. They had a stack of Bibles there. And his friend prompted him to ask him, well, what do you Christians feel about homosexuality anyway? And so he prompted to ask the question, and the man just said to him, well, we believe it's a sin. And just left it at that. The man didn't come after him. The man didn't charge him. They were direct in asking the question. The man was as brief and concise as he could be. But then the man, in the course of conversation, invited this man to go to church with him. And he said, I don't know what possessed me. He said, I do now. There's a Holy Spirit working in my life. But he said, I did. I went to church. That next Sunday to his church. And it just so happened that he was preaching on Romans 7. And it was in that passage that he's preaching through Romans 7, I began to see where my life was and see the reality. And he said, my identity changed. He said, In that service, the Lord got my attention. And my identity was in the person of Jesus Christ, not in the life in which I had formerly lived. He went on to share how God had given him freedom in that area, which was victory in that area, although it continues to be a struggle, I'm sure. But the point is, there's hope. And it's, by the way, you can look at something like we've just gone through and said, why do we pick on this? Well, it's not just this issue that we've decided to pick out, it's what the Word of God has laid out. But we're about to get into a section of Scripture that's going to unveil a lot of other sin issues that we've got to really pay heed to. So, God gave over mankind to impurity, gave them over to degrading passions. The third thing God gave mankind over to was a depraved mind. A depraved mind. In 1 John 3:20, we're told that God knows all things. He's omniscient. We can't even comprehend the mind of God. It's so perfect and incredible. But one of the things that God did, mankind, when mankind rejected him, he gave mankind then over to a depraved mind. What do we mean by a depraved mind? That which is counterfeit, some might say. Some might say it's one that fails to pass the test. It was a word that was used of metals that were tested. And the ones that had too much impurity in them, they were rejected because they had too many impurities to be of use. That's the word that's used here for the idea of he gave us over to a defective mind. Defective mind. I'd like you to just take a few moments to read through with me what this defective mind results in. You have a defective mind, what does it lead mankind to do? Look with me in verse 28. It says, God gave them over to depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with, here we go, all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. I mean, this is the result of the depraved minds that we have, the defective minds that we have. You can look across our city, across our state, across our nation, our world. And you see the results of God's judgment upon mankind now. We have a depraved mind, and he's turning us over. He turns mankind over to this mind that is set against him. Gives us liberty to pursue that. Sometimes you can watch a news event. Maybe you've been here, you've watched a news event, and you can think, that is like so terrible. What were they thinking? They have a depraved mind. And because of those things, we see these horrendous things take place in our world. God is allowing mankind to undergo his wrath right now. Maybe a lot of times think of God's wrath being poured out on mankind at the end of time in the lake of fire. God's wrath is going out against mankind right now. Because we rejected it. 32 is an incredible verse. It says, and although they know the ordinance of God, that is the statute of God or the commandment of God, although they know that, those who practice such things are worthy of death. Get this. They understand God has forbidden these things and that those who do it are worthy of death. They get that. They know it. But goes on to say, they not only do the same, I mean, they practice it still, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice. It's like a TV commentator heard about who was observing Mardi Gras, a wild festival that takes place in New Orleans, Louisiana. The TV commentator was heard to have said about the event, it is sin and it is degradation and we love it. Kind of the spirit of our age, isn't it? The sin of mankind does not upset man. They're saying, I'm going to do it and go for it. The attitude of man. God has given us hope. His wrath in that way. well, how should you respond? What do you do with a message like this? It hasn't exactly been uplifting, has it? It's tough. How should you respond? Well, I'm going to turn your attention back to verse 21 again, where we see the desire of our Creator's heart. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Let's stop right there. If the passage tells us what mankind did not do, it seems to me that we need to have an understanding of what He does want us to do. He wants us to know Him. Now, He's given us evidence in the creation, the general revelation that we have, but He's also given us special revelation in His Bible. He wants us to know His truth to us. So knowing Him is certainly very, very important. Here's the thing. It's not enough. Because mankind has a glimpse of who God is too. But they've spurned Him. But if it's not just knowing God, what does it also entail? It entails honoring God as God. Honor God as God. What does that mean for us, honor God as God? I want to turn back to the portion of Scripture I read earlier in the introductory part of the service. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. My friends, the good news for us today is even though God has turned man over in these different areas, and we can see evidence of it around us, there is hope for mankind yet now and today. He's given us the gospel message, which we understand to be that God sent His Holy Son to earth. Jesus, sinless, lived a sinless life on this earth. He was God, man, He came. He lived on this earth perfectly. Gave us tremendous teachings that we have in the Gospels. At the end of His ministry on this life, He was put on a cross. He was hung wrongfully because it wasn't for His sin He died. He was dying for our sin. He was buried. On the third day, He rose again. Today, He's at the right hand of God the Father. But today, you have the opportunity, men and women and boys and girls, to recognize that our sin is a very real deal. And our sin is going to separate us from God unless it has been dealt with through the person of Jesus Christ. And if you've never done this before, I just beg of you to come to Jesus and call upon Him. Say, I'm involved with a sin which I know takes me nowhere but to wrath on this life and in the age to come. But I don't want that. I desire the forgiveness that Your Son offers in Jesus Christ. I ask that You forgive me and I want to walk with You. If you've not responded to Him in that way, do so today. His salvation is available for you today. His wrath can end this day for you. Honor God as God. Comes in a response to Jesus Christ. From there, we need to be about hearing His revelation. Listening to His word. And by the way, those of you who are Christians, you can maybe understand this. Even though we know we should honor God by listening to His word, sometimes we can find it a real challenge. I don't know about you. The other day I got behind in my Bible reading and I got this idea. I thought, well, I'm just going to take it with me on a road trip. I'm going to plug in my Bible reading so I can listen to it while I'm driving. And I turned it on. I started listening to it. And it wasn't far down the road. I was starting to think about this thing and this problem and this issue. And I'm realizing, you know what? I'm not honoring God by listening to Him. I'm honoring my own thoughts more than I'm honoring God's word right. You ever have that trouble when you're reading the Bible or listening to it? Sometimes we have to just be reined back in again and realize that it's not about going through the motions. It's about really asking that God would build within us a real alertness to His word as we're reading so that it might penetrate our hearts. And do his heart work that He wants to do in us. And not only is it just hearing God's word, but then it's okay. Listen, we know there are things that God wants us to do. Sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? Not really obeying Him and what He's called us to do. But He wants us to honor Him as God in hearing Him and responding in obedience to Him. So we need to know God, honor God, and we give thanks. We need to be giving thanks to our Creator. For the general revelation is given to us in creation. For the special revelation that we have on the Word of God. For our salvation. For the purity that He gives us in Christ. We thank Him for that. For the order and design that He wants us to walk in. For the sound mind that we're given, as we're told in 2 Timothy 1:7. So many things to thank God about. John chapter 3, verse 36 says this. Say this in closing. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. And that's even right now that abides on him. My friend, know God, honor God, give thanks to him. The gospel has the power to bring salvation to those who believe in Jesus and reveal God's righteousness. Thank God for his gospel as we consider a portion of scripture like today. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to take a look at your word. Tough words, Father. It's tough to read about your wrath that you've given mankind over to, but it's a reality. But Father, help us to recognize the world in which we live. And the people that we're around aren't just people who are going to experience the wrath of God, but they currently are experiencing your wrath until they come to faith in Christ. Help us to have a heart that's compassionate for those around us. May we share with those who are in Sterling and in Northeast Colorado and even, Father, in our nation, and as you might send some of us to the world, may we be faithful in giving them the gospel that will free them from your wrath. Thank you, Father, for your truth. We just pray this in Jesus' name.